Lord, we thank you, God, immensely, Lord, for everything that we see, God, everything that we are, Lord, everything that we can touch, everything that we can hold, God, Lord, everything that we can imagine, Lord, comes from you. Lord, we thank you, God, that the earth is all yours, God, everything that it contains, all the people, everything in it, Lord, it all belongs to you, Lord, and we just humbly come before you today, and we ask, God, that you would open up our minds, God, to really stop and listen, Lord, and to perceive and to understand, God, that you, God, are the holder of everything in this world. Lord, right now we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today, God, individually and corporately as a body. God, we bless you. We thank you today, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to take a kind of a sidestep. And again, if you need a Bible, please grab one from one of our ushers. I'm going to take a little sidestep. I know I've been talking about prayer and mercy of God and these things. I'm just going to take a quick interlude to kind of share on something that myself and a lot of leaders have been talking about for the last month or so. And then next week, we're going to start a whole series on fasting and prayer. And you know that, you know, January 2nd, we start again. This is going to be our sixth year, actually, that we'll be fasting together as a church. We're going to do 21 days. We start January 2nd, which I believe is Wednesday. Can someone check your calendar and make sure it's Wednesday? Right? And so we start here, 7 o'clock in the morning, here in the sanctuary, before you go off to work. And we'll come together to pray, and I'll lead a devotion. We'll spend some time praying. Starting from next week, I'll be sending out some prayer sheets. And so if you could kindly put down your prayer requests on there. And so we write these out. Basically, every day we pray for at least three people, very specifically in our congregation. And so if you would like to be prayed for, just write down your prayer requests. If you have very confidential prayer requests, you can just write it down, but just put confidential, put a C next to it, and I'll know that it's just for my eyes. And so we're not going to, you know, share that in the midst of the congregation. And so just keep that in mind. These things will be coming around us. And so today I want to talk about something that is very real to all of us, that we encounter every single day. But hopefully God can give us a new lens on these things. And the title of my message today is called The Sanctity of the Mundane. All right, The Sanctity of the Mundane. We just read in Psalm 24, we read that the earth is the Lord's, everything that contains, right? I mean, all this stuff belongs to God. You know, everything that we see, everything that we breathe, you know, everything that we can touch, that we can hold, everything we can imagine comes from God, right? He is the author of life, right? The Genesis, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, and a part of that understanding this is we have to, in our everyday lives, really begin to see God in those things. And the easy way I say it is just simply, you know, helping us to see holiness in everyday living. You know, there's something about the way that we live our lives and our lives just in general that are really quite holy if we really get God's perspective on this. And when we really grasp this, this is what will help us from, you know, get us out of the rut of living from adventure to adventure, or living from conference to conference, or retreat to retreat, or even Sunday to Sunday. You know, it breaks us out of that, you know, and into a place where we really begin to see God in everything that's around us. You know, I know that sounds really New Agey, right? But I'm going to really define that a little bit as we get into it. You know, have you ever said this statement, you know, like, said, you know, I can't wait until I do this or do that, or until I have my vacation, I have some time, you know, or blah, 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 so I can really serve God, you know, so I can really do something spiritual, or, you know, or really involve in this. I can't wait till I go on this mission trip so I can really, you know, serve the Lord in this way, you know, and we have these kind of thoughts, but you don't have to necessarily do anything or go on a trip or, you know, or be a church even, you know, to be spiritual, right? This is a question that I asked myself many, many moons ago, right? What does it mean to be spiritual? You know, I mean, what does spirituality really, really look like? You know, what do I have to do to be spiritual? You know, you guys know that I really enjoy movies, you know, and I saw a clip. I mean, this is a really stupid movie, and so if you're interested in having a stupid time, watch this movie. It's called the Ballad of Ricky. What was it, Ricky? You know, it's Will Ferrell's movie. He's a race car driver. What's that movie called? What is it? Yeah, Talladega Nights, right? You know, and right, Talladega Nights, right? Right. And so it's the story of Ricky Bobby, and he's this race car driver, and he's a Christian. But if you remember, you know, he's like, remember, he thinks he's on fire, and he's running around in his underwear. You know, somehow every Will Ferrell movie, he's either naked or in his underwear at some point, right? That's almost a given. But he's running around, and he's like, he thinks he's on fire, but he's not. And he's like, oh, Jesus, help me, help me. And then he says, Tom Cruise, help me, you know? And so, you know, it's just these figures that we have in our lives that are kind of spiritual. So do I have to be like Tom Cruise to be spiritual? You know, do I have to believe in some crazy stuff to be spiritual? I remember taking a class, and I had just become a Christian, and I was quite, you know, curious about the Bible. I was reading a lot, but I was more curious about what the world thought about the Bible. And so at my local junior college, I signed up for a class called Bible as Literature. You know, and it was basically a secular viewpoint of the Bible. You know, what does the world think about the Bible? And my professor was this woman. She's about 55 years old. And she prefaced the whole class by saying, well, I don't attribute myself to any form of religion. You know, I'm not Christian. I'm not, you know, I don't study Judaism. You know, I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Hindu. But she prefaced everything by saying, but what makes me qualified to teach this class is I'm spiritual. This is the truth. And I sat there and said, oh, that's what spirituality is. You know, she says, you know, I don't believe in anything, but I'm spiritual. And so this is what qualifies me to teach this class. You know, and I dropped the class after about 5 weeks. You know, she was just a knucklehead, basically, just twisting the scriptures and all kinds of stuff. And, you know, but it's this, you know, this is what it means. To be spiritual is to not believe in God, you know, not believe, but to believe in myself. You know, to be spiritual is to, you know, believe in what I can accomplish. You know, to be spiritual is to kind of believe in something, but it's inside of me. You know, and I mean, is that what it means to be spiritual? You know, I mean, how many, you know, people around us just marvel at, right, just the kind of the insaneness of their beliefs in some ways. You know, I mean, what does it really mean to be spiritual? You know, and this is what we strive for in our life. You know, do I need to, you know, sit in a room in a cloistered position with my legs crossed and with my, you know, hands, you know, up towards heaven and, you know, and not say a word for 10 years? Does that mean that I'm spiritual, like a lot of Buddhist monks do? You know, does it mean that I need to go to, you know, temple or go to church every single day? If I do that, does that mean that I'm spiritual? You know, surely if I go on one mission trip a year, then gosh darn it, that is spiritual. You know, or even better, you know, what if I every single year, if I go on a 40-day fast every year, then that's got to be the pinnacle of spirituality, right? But we recognize it's not really in what we do, it's in who we are, right? In other words, you know, just really simply put, we are spiritual beings. Not spiritual doings. You know what I mean? We're beings, not doings. Teilhard Chardin, he said this. He says, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. All right? This is who we are. We are, each one of us, we are spiritual beings. You know, there's something, and in essence of it, there's something so spiritual and so holy about just breathing. Let's do a little exercise. Everyone, stop your breathing right now. Now take a deep breath. Breathe out. Right? Now, you didn't have to do it like, you know, in any posture, but I would suggest to you that even breathing is a spiritual exercise. Right? You know, in the book of Acts 17, Paul on Mars Hill 25 says, he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. So even that breath comes from him. When we acknowledge that, we are living and walking a spiritual line, right? We need to, in essence, in our lives, define or redefine holiness in some ways. You know, the first mention of holiness in the Bible You know what it referred to? It wasn't a building. It wasn't an event. It wasn't a person. The first mention of the word holiness in all the Bible referred to time. Time. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Right? He says, on the seventh day, you know, this is a Sabbath, and he says, and I have made this, I've called this holy. He said, I sanctified this thing. Right? The first thing about the first mention of holiness in all these things, right, in all the Bible referred to time. See, that's why it's precious what we have. You know, and we need to live with that definition in mind. You know, and we are, as Christians especially, we are so preoccupied with making holy places and holy events. And there is a semblance of truth to that, but that's not the most important. The thing, all through the Old Testament, the prophets, they maintained that the day of the Lord was more important than the house of the Lord. Remember that, right? They always say it was the day of the Lord is always more important than the house of the Lord. But we're so infatuated with holy things, holy symbols, you know, holy, you know, places, holy events, right? I mean, we travel miles and miles to go to holy places. You know, people, you know, find a little picture of Jesus on a tortilla, you know, and they travel miles and miles, thousands of miles to see this little figure of Jesus on a tortilla because, you know, they burnt it somehow and it's got this perfect facade of Jesus on this thing. Or, you know, they find Jesus's, you know, kind of a silhouette in a mushroom, you know, and so they preserve this thing, encase it, you know, and insure it. And thousands of people, travel thousands of miles to see this holy thing. But in the scriptures, I mean, there are some holy things. So I don't want to lose track of that. But more than anything that's holy is really the time that we have. Right, we, you know, think about this in some ways, right, as we live. It's what we're talking about, the sanctity of living, right? The sanctity of the mundane, of seeing God in those things that we will miss if we don't get his perspective. Let me share this. There is something so spiritual, there's something so holy about a mother caring for their child. You know what I mean? I mean, there's just something so God about that. You know, there's something so holy, there's something so divine, so spiritual about a father that runs off to work in the morning, right, to prepare and to provide for his family. I mean, there's something so holy about that. You know, there's something so precious, so spiritual, so holy about a family that spends time together, that gathers together, that eats together, that spends time. There's just something divine about that. You know, there's something so spiritual and holy and divine about a group of friends that come together to eat and to laugh together and to fellowship, right? There's incredible holiness, you know, in those type of pictures. There's something so spiritual, you know, and so holy when an employee is so focused on their computer, working diligently. There's just something holy about that. And yet we always define holy things and things that we do that are religious. You know, things that we do that are in church. You know, things that we do that's in the bounds, you know, of God, you know, or what we think is God in that way. But holiness, right, spirituality far transcends these things. Right, there's something so special about that. You know, about living a normal, everyday life. You know, of living a life for God. There's something so precious, you know, when we operate in those things. It's the sanctity of living. You know, being spiritual and being holy is not only when you're doing church or spiritual or religious things. Right? The key, right? And so you say, well, Pastor Sam, how can I be holy in my workplace doing this stupid PowerPoint presentation, you know, that only five people are going to have, and they're going to remember this for the rest of my life, blah, 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 you know, on and on and on. You know, or I'm sitting in the classroom, some of you guys are students, and I'm learning this chemistry stuff that I'm going to forget, you know, after I take the final. You know, how can this be holy, Pastor Sam? You know, the key to this whole thing is who or what or who is your focus. Let me read this quote to you. Secular work is spiritual if your focus is eternal. And spiritual work is secular if your focus is temporal. Right? Let me read that again to you. Secular work is spiritual if your focus is eternal. And spiritual work is secular if your focus is temporal. Right? Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the mundane things that we do in our life, if you would focus on God, if you would let Him be the focus of your activities, of your life, you would be the embodiment of spirituality. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 18, Paul says this. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Right, this is why the verse just before, Paul said, I can endure momentary light affliction. You know, it's you have to love Paul's use of words. He's talking about suffering. He's talking about going through a lot of suffering in his life. And because he has a glimpse of glory, because he has a view of eternity, he calls this incredible suffering, you know, being almost sown to death, you know, freezing, hungry, you know, and the list goes on and on. And he calls all those things momentary light affliction. Why was he able to address very profound and difficult hardships in his life? Momentary light affliction. Why? How? Because he understood what eternity was. Because when he lived his life with a glimpse of eternity. And so in light of eternity, whatever was going on in his life was just momentary light affliction. Isn't that great? You know, we're struck with the disease, cancer or something. You know, but it's not the end of the world for us because our view is eternity. Right? Our view is Christ, it's the cross. And so we go through the suffering, but it's momentary light affliction. How many of us would love to have that kind of attitude in our life? And how many of us would love to live our lives that embody that truth? You know, I mean, all kinds of stuff happens, and we live in this world, and all kinds of stuff will happen. You know, but yet, regardless of the circumstance and the hardships, we look at those things because we have a light of eternity. We see eternity in it, and we say it's momentary light affliction. Because what I see, right, is not really there. It's not really seen. What I don't see, that's what's really there, right? It's eternity, you know, and it's living a life with eternal perspective, right? It's living a life with God perspective, you know, and when you have that in your life, when you let that burn inside your soul, right, even the mundane tasks that you do day in and day out, right, are extremely holy, are extremely spiritual, right? I mean, just fills us with the purposes and the presence of God, right? The key is, what is your motivation? Or who is your motivation? You know, you guys, there was an old commercial, you know, it was an old Sprite commercial. I don't know if you guys remember this, especially the ones living in the States. And, you know, these guys are, you know, guys are playing basketball. You know, I love every sports commercial. So, right, these guys were playing basketball and they're doing this thing. And they were just actors and they stopped and saying, oh, I don't want to do this because I don't know what my motivation is. You know, what is my motivation? You know, and I remember seeing that commercial. It was just a stupid commercial, but it made me reflect, well, I wonder, what is my motivation in my life? You know, what are the things that really motivate you? I met a girl one time at a camp that I was speaking at, and she was kind of alone to the side, and she was crying by herself, so I went and ministered to her, and then we started having this long conversation, and she was sharing with me how her mom is just so difficult in her life, and her life goal, the motivating factor of her life, is that what she wants to do is she wants to succeed in life. I mean, she just wants to succeed like you wouldn't believe. And then after she succeeds, she wants to turn to her mom and just spite her, you know, and saying, here, I became this, and screw you. It's not because of you. I met another guy that I was at a retreat, actually in Canada, you know, and his mom really pushed him. And he was a really smart guy. And he actually got into his mom's dream school, which was MIT. You know, I mean, he's studying in Toronto, and, you know, and so, you know, got into MIT, and he chose not to go there. He had a full scholarship, the whole thing, chose not to go there, and he ended up going to Waterloo, you know, another school kind of nearby, a good school, you know, but went to Waterloo just to spite his mom, you know, and so he told me he would study like you wouldn't believe. I mean, he did the books, and his one motivation was that I'm going to get into the school my mom wants me to go, and when I get in, I'm going to say, you know what I mean? You know, screw you, mom, you know, kind of thing. And I was like, oh, my goodness, right? But that was the motivation. You know what I mean? That was what was driving, you know, these people. Well, what's driving you today? You know, what are the things that are causing you or that are motivating you in your life? You know, is it your ego? You know, are you being motivated by your bank account? You know, are you being motivated, you know, by your success? You know, by your fame and your renown? You know, I mean, really, what are the things that are really motivating you? What are you working for? Or who are you working for? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. He says, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Right? This was Paul's motivation. Paul, you know, if you sum up his life, you know, Ephesians, he says, try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. Right? Paul's motivation in his life, right, was to please God. Paul's motivation in his life was to glorify God. No matter if he was eating or drinking, he's not narrowing down the options by which we can glorify God, right? He's not saying only when you eat or when you drink. No, he's using very mundane tasks, things that we do every single day, to draw upon a larger truth that in all the things that we do, right, eating and drinking being very normal things that we do every single day, in all that we do it for God's glory, right? You know, do it, you know, with the motivation in your life that is for God. And when you're doing it for him, right, that he gets glory in that. And something supernatural happens, right? Glorifying God in all we do. This is what we call focus. It's a focused life. You know, in all that we do, no matter if it's spiritual or recreational, you know, or in our work environment, right? Everything you do for God's glory. There's a figure that I really truly admire this person. You know, and some of you guys maybe have seen the movie Chariots of Fire, and it's a story of Eric Liddell. You know, and Liddell was a Scotsman. You know, he was in the Olympics in Paris. If you guys know some of his story, he was actually born in China. He was a missionary kid, and he was eventually died in China. You know, during the occupation, when Japan had occupied China, he died as a martyr. He died as a missionary there. You know, and Liddell was also very, very fast. You know, and you guys know he won the gold. He won the gold medal in a race that he didn't even train for. You know, and there's a really poignant moment in the movie, and he's speaking to his sister, and his sister wants him to go back to China and forget this whole Olympic stuff, and you know, and but he says something, and it was just so profound, and he's talking to his sister, and he's saying, you know, God made me for China, you know, and he says that I know. He said, but God also made me fast. And he said, when I run, I feel his pleasure, right? And if you know the story, Liddell was known as the Flying Scotsman. And he would actually run, and if you, there's actually clips of him. Maybe you can Google it or something. And he would run with the most unorthodox style that you've ever seen. You know, if there was a track coach back in those days, they said, what are you doing, man? Right? And his arms would be flailing, and his head is lifted up. You know, as if God is literally smiling upon him. And, I mean, he would run like this. You know, that's like some crazy kid, you know, in the park somewhere. You know, the people know, you know, keep your chin down, you know, your arms tight to your body. That's how you run. But he would, because he was running for God's glory. Right? There's just something that was, it's about having a focused life. No matter if you run. Right? I mean, can you imagine that? But you're doing it for God's glory. You cook. Right? And it's a mundane task. But you're doing it for God's glory. Not because you feed a pastor or you feed a missionary, because then it makes your cooking holy. You know, I don't know why people get these crazy ideas. No, it's not that. But because you cook, period, because you cook for God. Right? That's your motivation in whatever you do. That's holiness. That's beauty. That's divine. Right? That's the essence of spirituality in our lives. You know, it's whatever we do, we're focused in these things. Right? Can you be spiritual taking a nap? Heck yeah. I mean, really, you can be. You know, the Bible tells us to rest, you know. And things, you know, I remember, you know, I was at a conference and I heard this lady, it was Elizabeth Elliot, right? Her husband was Jim Elliot, one of the first martyrs there, you know, back in the days. And Elizabeth Elliot said this. Someone asked her a question and says, hey, what is the key to an effective prayer life? And she turned without blinking. She looked and said, 8 hours of sleep, right? 8 hours of sleep. That's the key to an effective prayer life. All right. And so we need to be at rest. You know, can you be spiritual playing ball? It's an important question for all the athletes in this room. Right? Yes. Absolutely. You know, I play softball. Some of you guys know I play shortstop on my team. We won our first game yesterday. Praise God. You know, yesterday was the last day for the first part of the year, and we were 0-10 until yesterday. I only played in 3 games, so I'm 1-2 now. And so that's my pride. Forget it. Just wipe that out. You know? But I'm playing softball, and I'm telling you, man, I just feel God's presence when I'm there. You know, I'm out in the field. I don't know if it's the sunshine, you know, and the grass. Like, we actually play on real grass in Hong Kong. They actually let you step on this grass in Hong Kong. There's no sign that says, please don't step on the grass, right? And so you're playing, and, you know, I'm conversing with God the whole time. You know, and last week, I just shared this, right? Last week, I made a play, man. I'm serious, I made a play, right? You know, I was playing short, and the ball was like a blooper, and I just ran as fast as I could. I just booked, you know, and made an over-the-hand catch, you know, with my arms extended out. And, you know, if you ever come watch, there's like a gallery up there. All the guys are watching and stuff, and woo-hoo, all those things. And I came back, and my teammates were patting me on the back and all these things. And, you know, the captain on my team says, oh, man, you made it look so easy. You know, and that type of stuff. You know what I was saying inside? And I wasn't saying, that's right. You know, you better cheer, sucker, right? It wasn't anything like that. I was, in my heart, I was saying, it was the Lord. It was the Lord, man. It was God that gave me the ability. It's God that gave me the time to come out here and do this thing. It's the Lord, right? You can be spiritual exercising. You know what I mean? I mean, you can be spiritual, you know, or encounter, you know, holiness in the simplistic, mundane tasks of your life because it's your motivation, because He's your motivation, because your focus is eternal. It's not temporal, right? We're talking about attitude here, you know, and God wants to give us this attitude. It's a mindset. Remember what Jesus said, right? Or Paul said about Jesus? He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ had an eternal attitude. Everything that He did, everything that He saw, right, was eternal. You know, there was just something. He never looked at a situation with temporal eyes. Everything He did and He saw, He looked with the eyes of God. He looked through the eyes of eternity. Right? That's why that made him so different. And Paul is saying, let that attitude be inside of you. And so some of you guys are saying, I can't live like that. How can I have that kind of attitude? How can I live with that kind of focus? You can, because that was Paul's prayers. Right? He says, let that attitude, let that mindset be inside of you that was also in Christ Jesus. You know, and you know, last time I heard, God's answered a lot of Paul's prayers. You know, and if you would pray that prayer, God will answer that prayer in your life as well. Right? And so you don't get stuck, you know, between the secular and the spiritual. And I think that gap or that wide is not really there that much. Now, obviously, I mean, there's some things that are so secular that it just can't border on spiritual any means. I mean, if you're dealing drugs, right, that's not quite, I don't know how you can redeem, you know what I mean, unless you're a pharmacist, right, then that's a totally different thing, you know, but you know, you can't really redeem that kind. You know, but so I mean, I hope you understand what I'm saying here, right? You know, and then let's focus on a different topic, and which is more applicable to a lot of us. How about at our work, right? You know, I mean, we can understand a mother caring for the child. You know, we can understand, you know, a father and taking care of his family by going to work, and we can see how work can become legitimized, right? In the area of our spirituality because of that. Yeah, because we're providing for family, which is a greater thing. And, you know, but how about just in our daily mundane tasks at work, right? Every single one of us. Let me read this quote. Every day, millions of workers go to work without seeing the slightest connection between what they do all day and what they think God wants done in the world. Read it again. Every day, millions of workers go to work without seeing the slightest connection between what they do all day and what they think God wants done in the world. John Stott defines work in this way. He says, work is an expenditure of energy in service which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. Right? Don't you love these English guys? They have a way with words, huh? Right? Work is an expenditure of energy in service which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. Right? Yeah, your job. You know? Your job. You know? I want you to, you know, when you say work, just put your job in front of that. You know, as a teacher or as a banker, or as an accountant or, you know, a musician or whatever you do, just put yourself in that place. That's what your work is in the eyes of the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13. For this verse, I'm using a different version. I kind of like this version a little better than my NASB, another rare time. Ecclesiastes 3:13. He says that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. See, when you go off to work, right, in your job, whatever you do, God wants you to be satisfied. You know, I know some of us see work as a curse. Work is not a curse, right? You know, if you remember in the book of Genesis, God gave work for Adam to do before the fall, right? Be very clear of that. Work is not a curse, right? Work is a gift of God, right? And I mean, part of that gift of God is finding satisfaction in what we do is the gift of God, right? He says here, finding satisfaction in all of our toil and our labor, right? This is the gift of God. Now, all of us work. Right, we all, you know, have some form. Now, some of us don't get paid, you know, in your work, right? But we all work. You know, in other words, like my wife doesn't get paid. You know, like I don't give her a salary, right, for taking care of the kids. You know, but she works. You know, and many of you that are home, you know, you may not have a job, but you have a very important work to do. You know, which is really important for us. You know, and. And when we think about our work and our workplace, let me read this real carefully. It's not necessarily all about transforming our workplace for Christ. That's not really the first step. It's about transforming the way we work at our workplace for Christ. When that happens, the workplace will change, right? Obviously, God wants to transform our workplace. Don't get me wrong in that. But I think what God really wants to do in our lives is he wants to change the way that we work, right? And so our workplace can be transformed in the image of Christ, right? They're just something about that, you know? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Right? He says, keep your behavior excellent. You know, basically he's saying, you guys that are Christians, right? You guys that are set apart, that are sanctified, that are different than those in the world, that you do your work excellently. Right, that you live a good life and you live a life full of good deeds. Because then when someone accuses you, the word slander, right? You know, when someone comes against you, you know, and accuses you of this or that, a bad deed or whatever, they'll always look back and see what you've done to say, oh, you know, I think he's a good guy. And they'll glorify God in that, right? And the day of visitation is talking about the day of judgment. You know, well, they'll all fall on their knees and say, yeah, God, you're God. You know, it was really right. Notice that Peter doesn't say, you know, they'll judge you by what you say, No. He says they'll judge you by what you do, by your good deeds. You know, and then they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Right? And so when we're at work, right, when we're in our jobs, it's really the way we go about doing those things more than what we say, what we do in those things, especially as Christians. So can I be spiritual at work, you know, as I'm typing my report? You know, is that an act of holiness? Yes. Well, I should say it can be if your motivation is the Lord, right? There's something so spiritual. When you're at work and, you know, when you're in a business meeting or making a presentation or whatever the case may be, you're teaching students, there's just something so holy about that because you recognize, God, you're the one who gave me the ability. You're the one who gave me the opportunity. Lord, you're the one who've given me the wisdom to speak these words and fingers to do these tasks and a mind to reason and to calculate. God, it was all you. It was all you, you know? And you come with that understanding and that motivation, man, the mundane things that you do at work become spiritual because you're doing it for God's glory. You're not doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for the pat on your back, the bank account, the acclaim, none of those things. You're doing it for God's glory, right? You can be spiritual. And it doesn't mean that you have to witness to your friend about Jesus and lead them to Christ. Then, okay, then finally, this day at work is spiritual. No. If your motivation is right, right? If your heart is given over to God at your workplace and you are doing your best, right? You know, none of this slacker kind of stuff. Right? You know, I was trying to find the scripture, but it talks about idle hands or the tools of the devil. Right, and it's not talking about laziness, but what you do, you're doing excellently. You know, that you guys that are students here and studying, that as you're doing excellently, not for your mom, not for the degree, you know, not for the acclaim, not for yourself, but for God. Because God's giving you the opportunity, right, and the privilege to learn and to grow and do these things. Right? This is how we set ourselves apart. You know, and you think in these terms. I use this example so many times. How many full-time ministers are in this room? Anyone full-time ministers? Right? You know, actually, you should all be raising your hands. Right? Because if you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are all full-time ministers. Right? And let me tell you how smart God is, right? Right, God wants to win people. Let me just point out. Okay, Hewitt. Right, God loves people at Hewitt Associates. You know, I mean, really, He loves those people there. So you know what God does? Because He loves people at Hewitt. Right, He takes a full-time minister and disguises them. You know, as a manager. You know, or as a what's your title, Stella? Manager. Right. You know, or what's your title, GA? Senior associate, right? Oh, senior consultant. And so he disguises a full-time minister as a manager and as a senior consultant, you know, gives them opportunity and some brains, you know, and right, and some nice clothes, right, and a nice briefcase to work or whatnot, and, you know, money to grab a cab to get to work and back and forth and all those things. And because he loves those people, so that they can transform those places. So he takes full-time ministers in that way, right? Let me pick on someone else, right? what do you got? Okay, we have two Canadian International School people, right? God loves those teachers. God loves those students at Canadian International School. And he better, because we're probably going to send our daughter there, right? And so, you're right? He loves those people there. And so what did he do? He takes two full-time ministers, disguises them as teachers, and sends them to Canadian International School. Right, to bring life into those places. Right, we're all full-time ministers, every single one of us. You know, and as a full-time minister, it doesn't mean that you have to, you know, walk into your workplace with a big old humongous cross on your chest, with the biggest, fattest Bible that you can find, you know, I mean, like triple big print, you know, and carry it under your arm and you plop it on your desk and you know, you sit there and someone wants to talk to you in the morning. No, 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 no. I do my quiet time. Leave me alone. 10 minutes. You do your quiet time. Then you're ready for God, right? I mean, if you do that, that's cool too, right? You know, what I'm saying is it's about the way you do your work, right? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew, let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, let there be something different about the way you work. You know, if something doesn't happen, you know, someone, your secretary or some assistant drops the ball, you know, the world says, ah! You know, throw cell phones and, you know, keyboards and computers and all these things. But here you are. It's okay, right? It's okay. We can handle this thing, right? God's in it because your motivation is God. Do you see the difference? You know, there's something, and that's a holy life. You know, and it's living different. Of course, witnessing, you know, testifying, sharing, those things are all important. I'm not downgrading it. I mean, that's really important, I would say. Because at some point, you have to open your mouth and share, right? You know, for them to believe. It says, how can they believe if they've not heard? You know, and so there's someone that's got to actually say something at some point and things. But I'm talking about more of the way that we live. Because I don't want you to get stuck in this thing of saying, well, my work is holy if I do this or if I do that. No, your work is holy because that's who you are. Your work is holy because your motivation is God. Your work is holy, right, because God's in it. You know, because God is the focus of your life and your focus is eternity, not here temporally on earth. Right, we're all full-time ministers, right? Think about it. What you do at work, in fact, you know, I would say that what you do at work and more importantly, how you do it will echo for eternity if it's done with an eternal perspective. Really? If it's done with an eternal perspective. See, we have this kind of fallacy in church. We feel like some of us are in jobs and we think, you know what? I need to find a more eternity-filled job. In other words, I need to work for an NGO that helps the poor or something, you know, or I need to work at church, you know, or I need to go on the mission field, you know, and work and do those things. But see, the key in that is not necessarily to find, you know, satisfying eternity-filled jobs, but eternity, right, is in how we go about what we do, even more so than what we do. It's how we go about it with the eternal perspective. You know, don't get sidetracked to have the enemy have you look down on what you're doing right now, today, in your workplace. And you're hoping for something else out there that will give you more meaning and more fulfillment in life. I suggest to you that fulfillment, that meaning is there for you in that workplace. But it's really in how you go about doing it. Can you imagine how satisfying your job would be if you had an eternal perspective? That you walked into your workplace and you knew that when you walked in, then the glory walks in with you. Right? Remember, he says, every place that I tread my foot, right, that's God's place. He says, I'm going to give you that land. And so you walk into your workplace and the glory falls with you, follows you, because that's who you are. And literally changing the atmosphere around you, right, because that's what it's about. And you walk into your classroom, you walk into your workplace, and there's just something different because you're there. You know, and not only a part of that, you know, and as you work, there's something different about you. You know, and you look for opportunities all throughout, you know, to share, you know, but not necessarily with words, but also with deeds and our lifestyles. You know, can you imagine how fulfilling your work would be? You know, when you have that attitude, you go in, and it's not like, oh, man, I'm going to work again. You know, I got to do this and all this task. You know, when you see the opportunities that God has for you in your current position right now, don't wait for a better job. Don't wait for a better circumstance. Don't wait for a better situation. You know, and it could very well be that God may transition you somewhere else, and, you know, and that's good too, but prosper where you're planted. You know what I mean? Where God has set you in, prosper in that place. Right? Wherever God has placed you or laid you down in, prosper in that place. Right? Focusing our lives on God. Living eternal lives. Right? Not in so much what we say, but in what we do and how we live our lives. You know, and then, trust me, one day, it's going to happen. Every single one, if you live this life, just give it some time. One day, some dude out of nowhere is going to walk up to you and say, hey, can we talk? I've been noticing that you're a little different. You know, and I don't know what it is, but can we get some lunch together? And You know, I'm having some problems with my family, and you know, and these things are kind of going on, and you know, and what do you think? You know, and then it's the incredible opportunity that we have to share about what our motivation, our life is, what makes us different, You know, it's not like, yeah, you know, I'm just a good person. You know, I'm just a good guy. No, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Trust me, right? You start living this way, I guarantee it's going to happen. Someone's going to walk up to you and says, hey, you know, can we talk? You know, something's going on in my life. And, you know, I don't know where the answer is, but you seem to be very at ease with yourself. And, you know, and so can we have a chat? I guarantee this is going to happen in your life. You know, I'm doing a round of experiencing God right now with some people. Friday night, one of the girls in our class shared, you know, and it was a huge prayer request, actually, that this person, it was the boss, was just really giving her a hard time and all these things. And but just prayed, you know, and that God would really do something in this situation. And lo and behold, you know what happens, right? This boss turns to her, and in the course of this conversation, basically in a nutshell, says, oh, what's your motivation? What's so different about you? Why are you so gung-ho about this NGO stuff? You know, and this person got to share about Jesus, you know, and really brought her boss to tears, you know, realizing that, oh, I better get close to God. Apparently, she had gone to church as a little girl and just kind of stopped going for a while and, you know, realized she needed to get close and actually brought her to church a few weeks ago. She sat, you know, right there, right behind James, where he's sitting right now, and absorbed the message, you know, and today she's in Shanghai going to church. See, those kind of things will happen in our life if your motivation is God. I mean, if you're still living for yourself and you still think you did it all, hey, good luck, you know, knock yourself out and stuff. But if you want to get to the truth of the matter, right, that everything that you have comes from Him. I remember in Acts 17, if you look later on down the verse that we talked about a little before, right, it says, Paul's speaking to the guys on Mars Hill, and it says, even your poets have said, in Him we move and in Him we exist. Now, the other translation is, in Him we are. Isn't that great? We're there. Only poets can write stuff like that. In Him we exist. In Him we have our being. That's who we are, right? And we can live kind of seemingly normal lives and be absolutely spiritual, absolutely connected to God. And even the most mundane tasks that we do every day in and day out. Why? Because our motivation is Him. Right? Our focus is Him. Our focus is eternity. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Right? If we just stop long enough, look around, and see God in the most mundane activities and things in our life, because He is everywhere. He is everywhere, right? Now, I need to make this comment because I don't know where some of you guys are coming from. I know that I say He's everywhere. That doesn't mean we worship everything. You know what I mean? In other words, we could be out in nature and enjoy the trees. I don't start worshiping the tree, right? I worship the God who made that tree. That's where people kind of get off on the wrong tangent a little bit and start worshiping the sun and the stars and the moon and all these things. No. We appreciate those things, but we worship the Father, the God that created those things, right? But I'm telling you, if you would just stop, readjust your life, focus your life back on the Lord, I think you see some incredible things, and a lot of anxiety in your life will be washed away. Let's close our eyes.